Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it speaks to us about all manner of things. It speaks to us about life and death. So we pray that as we look to your word now, that you would give us comfort, that you would give us hope, that we would know that you are good and you have made great promises to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, are you married? Kids? That's the sort of question that I get asked all the time by someone who I've just met. It's a standard question, and it shouldn't be hard to answer. But for me, it is. See, I've just met this person, so how in depth do I want to go? Sorry, this is distracting. I don't mean to be distracting. The easy answer is that I have three kids. I've got one boy and two girls, 7.5, 5, and 3. And now the person has a snapshot of what my daily life is like, what my home is like. But as most of you know, now all of you know, the answer's not quite that simple. We have three children with us. We've endured the death of 6 children before we got to meet them. 6 before we got to meet them. For our family, death is not theoretical. And for most of you, death is not theoretical, it's very real. You've lost loved ones. You've been touched by pain, by tears that just keep flowing. And some of you are wondering when it will be your time. You wonder when the crowds will gather to tell stories about your life because you're not there to tell them yourself. No one can escape being touched by death. Humanity is destined to die, all of us. That's the painful truth that this chapter teaches us. But there is still hope. Death doesn't need to be the final word. Ultimately, Genesis 5 teaches us that humanity is destined to die, but God can rescue us from death. He can rescue us from its pain. And so as we explore this chapter, we'll look at 3 points that it makes. First, humanity is blessed but cursed. Second, God rescues his people. And third, God will restore his world. You'll find that outline on the back of your pew sheet if you'd like to follow along. So let's dig into this chapter and look at humanity, who are both blessed and cursed. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 5 says, "In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created the male and female and blessed them. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth." We read similar words in chapter 1. Humanity was made in the image of God. In the image of God who made everything. The planets and the molecules. The nebula and the river. In the image of the God who made everything by his word, his powerful word. But see, this privilege isn't isolated to Adam and Eve alone. God blessed them, and Adam had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. The image of God is passed on to their children, who then pass it on to their children. What a blessing. To be made in the glorious image of God, to have that dignity, that worth placed on us, and then to be able to pass it on to our children. It is a blessing. But humanity is also cursed. As we read this chapter, we're often tempted to be amazed by the length of time that it says these people lived for. We're tempted to be amazed by that we missed that repeated phrase, and he died. Adam lived 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 912 years, and he died. Methuselah lived 969 years, and he died. 8 times. We hear that phrase repeated over and over. 8 times those painful words ring, telling us that humanity is under a curse. Death isn't just a tragedy when little children die. Last year, my grandmother died. She was older, much frailer, suffering from Alzheimer's. And we mourned. It was painful. She wasn't meant to die any more than my babies were meant to die. Death is still wrong even then. It is an intruder into God's creation. We're amazed at these ages in Genesis 5, forgetting that these people were meant to live forever. That we were supposed to live forever. Adam and Eve were in the garden with the tree of life. They and we could have enjoyed forever with God. This genealogy shows us the awful new reality of this world. Telling us these large ages is not supposed to make us amazed at the length of time these people lived. They're supposed to make us grieve that that's all they lived. Our sin has ruined everything. Because of sin, we die. Humanity is blessed but cursed. Many of you have already experienced the death of a loved one. And some of you might be expecting the death of a loved one, just waiting for it. And so let me assure you, it is right to feel pain. It is right to cry. It is right to feel the awful weight and the tragedy of death. Death is awful. You don't need to be brave. Death is wrong. And you are allowed to feel that. But don't despair. Because there is hope for rescue. There is hope. For others of us, death seems pretty far removed. You're healthy, you're young, so your friends and your family, they're all healthy. So it's easy to not think about death. It's just so distant. It's easy to live without any thought of the future that we will all face. Maybe your thoughts are bound to the here and now, enjoying today, focusing on today's problems. Or maybe your thoughts of the future are, I suppose, not as far distant as what you imagine death might be. They're a bit closer. Your thoughts for the future are bound up in a relationship, or the well-being of your children, or on the lifestyle that you are eager to enjoy. If that's you, don't be distracted by the immediate future that you imagine that you will have, that you ignore your mortality and the mortality of all of those that you love. See, we aren't guaranteed a single moment, a single second on this earth. To ignore death is foolish. Death is coming, but a rescue is being offered. These two facts, death is coming, but a rescue is being offered, these two facts should change everything for us. Atheism says that death is natural. It's just a part of life. But instinctively we know that that's not true. That's why we feel pain. If you're a skeptic when it comes to Christianity, please don't dismiss Christianity because of the ages that we read in this chapter. Don't assume that it's not true just because you don't see it today. Question something that can be historically examined. Examine Jesus. And I'll give you a suggestion for what to look into soon. You see, we're destined to die. That's what this chapter hammers home. But it also gives us a glimpse of hope. We're destined to die, but God can rescue us from death. And so our second point is, God rescues his people. Look at verses 21 to 24 in chapter 5. Compared to everyone else in this genealogy, Enoch lives a measly 365 years. But Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. Enoch was rescued. He was rescued from the pain of death. Enoch was taken to be with God himself. Enoch's story gives us hope that death is not the final word. Death isn't the end for God's people. The man who walked with God while he was on earth now walks with God in heaven. A few weeks ago, when we went through Genesis 3, we saw that God spoke about two seeds. Speaking to the serpent, he said, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There'll be two humanities, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman would conquer the seed of the serpent. Some people would win over Satan and evil. And in Enoch, we see a win. But how? How did Enoch escape death? See, death is the judgment against sin. We see that clearly in Genesis 3. Was Enoch sinless and so he didn't deserve to die? No. Noah is described later on as being one who walked with God, but he sinned. He didn't escape death. So why did Enoch escape death? He escaped death to give us this glimpse of hope. I hope that even in a world that is rotten with death, we can escape it. Death isn't the end for God's people. I can't think of anywhere, maybe you can, but I can't think of anywhere that illustrates this more beautifully than The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis, the last book in that Chronicles of Narnia series. Listen to this last paragraph of the book. When the world of Narnia has ended and they find themselves in the new creation, the new Narnia. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which each chapter is better than the one before. Jesus said in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. All those who trust in Jesus are promised resurrection. Death will not win. Your loved ones who died in Christ, you will see them again. Jesus keeps his promises. Christians mourn with hope, with certainty, not just wishful thinking hope. So many funerals that I've been to, maybe that you've been to as well, people have talked about the dead being in a better place. But they say that because they want to believe it. It's wishful thinking, but they have no assurance about it. But we have a sure promise. We can be confident that Jesus will keep his word and that Christians will be raised to life. And I'll tell you why we can believe that soon. But this hope of the resurrection for Christians brings with it a painful question. The question of what if my loved one was not a Christian? Now, firstly, we can't know what happens with anyone in those moments before they die. The thief on the cross gives us hope, doesn't he, that at the last moment someone can come to Christ, and so we can't really make a pronouncement about anyone. But if they have not trusted in Christ, I have no easy answer for you. This is a question that is personal for all of us. We all know people who don't know Jesus, who haven't trusted in him, who have died, and we expect they did not, in the end, trust in Jesus. The tragedy is that death will separate us from them forever. I can't say anything to soften the blow of that statement. Only if someone has faith in Christ can they have eternal life with him. But one thing that I can say is that we worship the God of all comfort. If you hold on to Jesus, even through that pain, there will come a day when you will see him face to face. You'll see Jesus face to face, and somehow in his presence there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. We will experience the comfort of the God who knows how to comfort his people well. But some of us might not be just concerned about the death of our loved ones. We might be concerned about our own death. But if you are in Christ, you shouldn't be. Lots of people hate being reminded that they're getting older. That's why there's so many creams out there, and you've got your Botox and all those lifts. Our culture is obsessed with youth, with the escape from death. Our culture is afraid of death. But you don't have to be afraid of death, because God can rescue us from it. God rescues his people from the curse of death. How? How are his people saved? If death is the punishment for sin, how can God save anyone from death and still be just? How can Jesus keep his promise? I'll explain at the end. Just hang in there. Remember, Genesis 5 says that we're destined to die. Humanity is blessed by God, but we're still under the curse of death. And while we have this glimpse of hope in Enoch that God can rescue us from death, that's not enough. Because as we read through Genesis, we see that it's not only humanity that has been cursed because of sin, but it's all of creation. And so our third point says that God will restore his world. In verse 29, we have that prophecy about Noah and the cursed creation. Verse 29, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. But creation is still under the curse. The best Noah got was a promise that God wouldn't destroy the world again with a flood. But the original problem is still here. Thousands of years later, Paul wrote in Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Creation is still waiting for the same day that we are, when both our bodies and the rest of creation will be transformed, changed, renewed, restored. The day when no more death, no more tragedy will take place. The day when all will finally be as it was always meant to be. This means that as much as we want to, we can't fix the world. Maybe we can fix some of the symptoms that this world experiences, but it will still groan, even if we manage to ensure the survival of this endangered species. There will be tsunamis and floods. New diseases will appear while others are cured. This doesn't mean that we don't try to fix problems, but it means that we will never be able to finish the job. We can't do it. But the day of the seed will come when death and corruption are defeated by life. The day Jesus returns. God can rescue us from death and the creation from decay because of Jesus. Cain, the seed of the serpent, wasn't able to destroy the seed of the woman, even though he killed Abel. At the end of chapter 4, Eve gives birth to Seth. And at that time, men called on the name of the Lord. But as you read that chapter, the descendants of Seth are boring. They have children, and they die. See, Enoch doesn't strike a final blow. Noah survived a flood and then died later. Nations rise up and we're left wondering who the seed could be. And then we come to Abraham and we see that the seed that brings blessing would come through him. And then we see David. But it's not him. The ultimate seed is one of his descendants. And so we keep looking down through the pages of the Bible and finally we get to Jesus, the true seed of the woman. Finally, our search for the seed is over. The one who didn't sin, and so who defeated Satan in his own life. The one who, when he died a sacrificial death, was taking the sin of his people upon himself. Jesus on the cross was offering freedom and forgiveness from sin, offering righteousness and honour to cover up our unrighteousness and shame. Jesus, the ultimate seed of the woman, defeated Satan and his seed by dying on the cross and rising to new life. Colossians 2:15 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Christ, the ultimate seed of the woman, has come. And if you are a Christian, you have victory over Satan, sin, and death because Jesus died and rose. You can trust his promise of resurrection. His resurrection from the dead is the first fruits, the guarantee that you and your loved ones in Christ will also rise. When Jesus returns, the final blow for Satan and death will come. And at Jesus' return, when Christians, the collective seed of the woman, rise, all creation will be reborn too. The home that we've always wanted will be here, full of joy and peace and life. You know that phrase, "This world is not my home"? Actually, it kind of is. But we're waiting for it to have that curse removed, to be renovated, to be restored, so that we can live here in a perfect world, the way that God always intended us to. Humanity will be blessed with no curse. If you don't know Jesus, let me implore you to start examining him today. Take some steps towards him. If you're a skeptic, examine the resurrection of Jesus. If you can explain to me what happened 2,000 years ago in a way that makes sense of what happened afterwards, you'll have done far better than I can. I can't explain what happened back then except through the resurrection, except that Jesus rose. Come on Saturday to Christianity Explored. It'll just be in the back room over there. These doors will be open. Go into the back room and we will look at Mark's gospel and see Jesus for ourselves. You get to meet him as you read about him. Get to know the one who can save you from death and give you a home with him. Because we are all destined to die, but through Jesus, the seed of the woman, God can rescue us from death. Beck and I will continue to mourn for our children. It's right to mourn and to feel pain. Because death is an unnatural intruder into God's good creation. But we can mourn with hope because Jesus rose from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection. Where is death's victory? Where is death's sting? It's been swallowed up by life. Death no longer has a hold on anyone in Christ. It has no fear for us because Jesus has already gone through it for us. And he will bring us out of it with him. For now, humanity is blessed but cursed. One day, the curse will be gone. God's people will be raised. And will be raised to enjoy a new world, a world renewed and restored. No more death, no more pain for God's people. If you're not a Christian, you are missing out on a certain hope for the future. Come to Jesus. If you are a Christian, hold on to God through the pain. Through the pain of life, through the pain of death, because even though we are destined to die, God can rescue us from death. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for these words of comfort and hope. We thank you that as we come to you, we can know that this experience of death, this cursed world, Lord, that everything will be renewed and restored and made to be how it should always have been. We thank you that we can hope in confidence because Jesus has already risen. Lord, may our hope be in Him and in Him alone. May our eyes be fixed on Him as we walk through the valleys of this life. Lord, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for You are truly with us. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.